First of all, I'd like to thank you for your welcome. Not used to preaching in a building as beautiful as this, even though some might call us damp and cold and one thing's another, but where we come from, there are none. So let's just pray and turn our minds to God this morning as we seek to look at this passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's first of all pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for grace. But where would we be, O God, this morning, but for the fact that you are gracious? Help us, Lord, I pray, to in some way this morning grasp the wonderfulness of it again. That God is gracious. This we pray this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a story about a man called Mephibosheth. It's a needy man he was, a man in great need, a man that lived in desolation. And yet, his circumstances changed radically. And I want to just look this morning for a short while at this radical change that took place in the life of this man, Mephibosheth. And for us this morning, it's actually a picture what can happen for us in Christ. David, the great king, had established himself over the nation. 2 Samuel 8 and verse 15 says that David reigned over all Israel. So he was in complete control. Peace was all around because he had taken care of all of his enemies. And then David remembers something. He remembers a promise that he had made. It's recorded for us way back in 2 Samuel in chapter 9 and verse 1. It tells us that David, he says, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Israel that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" That was in our reading this morning. But what was actually happening was that David remembered a promise that he had made to Jonathan. Jonathan was his close friend. Jonathan and David were so close that they had actually promised things to one another. And way back in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 14, this is what Jonathan said to David. He says, "You shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while yet I live, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever." And here was David. Everything around him was in peace. He was now king over the whole nation, and he remembers this promise. He remembers that he had promised to Jonathan not alone would he be kind to Jonathan, but he would be kind and gracious to his house forever. David actually, interestingly, called this the kindness of God, or another translation would have it, covenant faithfulness. Saul, Mephibosheth's grandfather, Jonathan's father, was David's sworn enemy. Yet David was now going to do kindness and goodness to Saul's grandson, to Jonathan's son. Many years later, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." I find it interesting that so many years before, we find David being obedient to the words that Jesus had not yet uttered. Here he was being led by the Holy Spirit of God to love his enemies, to take care of those who normal practice would have called him to do quite the opposite. You see, the normal practice, or if you were working in a factory, what they would call the standard operational procedure at that juncture would have been for David to search out all of the house of Saul and slay them. That was what the normal thing would have been. That would have been the normal political agenda. That was the way they operated. Standard operational procedure. Get your enemies, cut all the rungs of lather underneath you, make sure that you are completely secure by getting rid of your enemies. But David didn't operate in accordance with his standard operational procedure. He said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." David looked at the political reality. Normal standard practice would have been for him to kill all the family of his enemy. And he said, "What am I going to do as a child of God? What am I going to do as a king who God has put in place?" He said, "No, I'm not going to operate in that way. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to do the kindness of God." Let's think of Mephibosheth for a few moments. He was 5 when Saul died, and also his father Jonathan. Now at this stage in the record of Scripture, he was old enough to be married and to have a son. But the son's name is given to us. When Saul was killed, his nurse ran with him from the city because she feared normal standard practice. And she dropped him. And he fell. And he became lame in both legs. He was carried off to a place called Lodibar in Gilead, on the other side of Jordan, where he lived in obscurity. He lived in obscurity, destitute, forgotten, and maybe to some extent in hiding. He was in somebody else's house. What a nice way to live all your life, in somebody else's house. Not to have your own place. It's interesting as well, the name of the place where he lived. It was called Lodibar. A place that was not a pasture. Can you just picture for a moment the upbringing that this man had? Can you picture for a moment the psychological effect it would have had upon him to be brought up in such a fashion? To have no place of his own, to be destitute, to be forgotten, to have no inheritance, to have no family. He was fearful of David. According to standard practice, he had reason to be. You see, he did not live in expectation of grace. Grace was not on the agenda, as far as he was concerned. It wasn't on the horizon, as far as the way he looked at things. Ziba, the man whom David sent to fetch Mephibosheth, eventually turned out to be unfaithful to Mephibosheth and told lies about him. Maybe when he went to collect Mephibosheth, he didn't tell Mephibosheth why David wanted him. And the poor old fella made that journey from Lodibar to King David, and he was trembling. He was fearful. Or maybe even if Ziba did tell him that David wanted to do you the kindness of God, maybe it was just too much for him to believe it. Maybe he just couldn't take it on board that he was going to get grace. He was going to get mercy. See, he expected the normal. And yet he had all the lands of Saul restored to him. And David appointed Ziba with all of his servants and all of his sons to manage his estate. He was a permanent guest at the king's table all of his life. And his whole family were provided for. What a radical change. What an absolute transformation for this man. Can you imagine the joy that filled his heart at that moment when he realized, "I'm not getting what's normal. I'm getting grace." Can you imagine, as he thought about it, I had nothing to pass on to my family, I had no land, I had nothing, and now I've got something to pass on. Back in Ireland, to have land, it was everything there. A man to have a piece of ground that he could pass on to his son, he regarded as very significant. Maybe Mephibosheth, wanted something to pass on, now he had all the estate that Saul had. From fear-possessed obscurity, he was now living as the son of a king. Wonderful. Now this is a picture to us this morning, and I want to draw just some of the pictures that are in this story and apply them to our lives. David, in his dealings with Mephibosheth, is a picture of God's dealings with us. You see, the gospel, I've been thinking of this lately, the gospel is called good news. The good news of the grace of God. David did what he did for Jonathan's sake. David acted with grace towards Mephibosheth, not because Mephibosheth deserved it. But he'd done it because of Jonathan, his father. And so God the Father also deals with us in grace, in mercy. Not because we've deserved it. We don't deserve it. But because of his son, Jesus. Mephibosheth benefited because of a promise that was made by David to Jonathan, and we benefit because of a promise that was made by the Father to the Son. If we belong to him this morning, if you've come to that place where you know in your heart and soul that you belong to Jesus, that's no accident. Way before the world was created, way before the foundations of this world, God decided. He gave you to Christ. And then, at a certain time, you have a call. In the same way that Mephibosheth was called by David, so we are called by God. To receive grace. The hymn writer puts it far better. He says, grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Martin Luther put it this way. He says, the saved are singled out not by their merit, but by the grace of the mediator. It's not in accordance with our merit. We're like Mephibosheth, we're cripples. You came to be complimented this morning, and the fellow from the west of Ireland tells you that you're a cripple. But we are. Cripples morally, cripples spiritually, cripples emotionally, cripples mentally. That's what we are, each one of us. Preacher and listener. We're like Mephibosheth. Lame in both legs. Morally, spiritually, in every way. But in Christ we receive grace and mercy. We're under the benefit today of the great covenant of redemption made between the Father and Christ. Christ becomes the believer's representative head, formerly under Adam, now under Christ. On our behalf, the Lord Jesus atoned fully for all of our sin. On our behalf, he fully kept the law. We come under the benefit, like Mephibosheth came under the benefit that David gave to him. We come under the benefit that Christ gives to us. His full atonement. His full forgiveness. And his perfect righteousness. He died for us to pay the full penalty in order that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty. But not alone that. But he lived a perfect, obedient life so that we could be accounted righteous. Because he becomes our representative. David, he showed the kindness of God because of a promise made to Jonathan. I want to turn and just consider a verse for a few moments about this concept of God making a promise. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, it says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." The New International Version, I believe, translates that somewhat better. It says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." The background is most wonderful. The background of this verse is that Paul was planning to visit Corinth. Once on his way to Macedonia and also on his way back, something hindered his plans. And the people were misreading the fact that he wasn't turning up. They were misreading it. They were saying, "Ah, well, he's not keeping his promises. He wasn't really sincere. He wasn't really in earnest when he said he'd call back in this way." Paul answers passionately that he hadn't been bigger, and that his word to them was not just yes for moment, no the next moment. He wants them to know that his heart is settled firmly on their good. Hold that for a moment in your thinking. Paul wanted these people to know what? He wanted them to know that he was settled for their good. And then he says something wonderful about the plans and the intents of God towards them. Paul says that his heart is single towards them as God's heart is single towards them. God's intent towards them is for good. Settled. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. If you belong to him by faith, then everything that God has could possibly give you for your good, he has signed it over to your account in Christ. There's no maybes. There's no possibles. There's no doubts. It's all signed over and settled. We come with our needs if we're sensible. We come with our needs. He comes with his promise. Will he forgive me? Yes. Will he love me? Yes. Will he accept me? Yes. Will he help me to change? Yes. Jesus Christ, the hymn writer says, "Jesus Christ has made to me all I need. All I need." So this cripple can sit at the king's table. Can you say that of yourself this morning? Can you just look at yourself and say, "This cripple can sit at the king's table"? Christ has become the surety, the covenant, the believer. He makes it settled, cast iron, sure. The hymn writer puts it this way. He says, "His oath, his covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay." Therefore, we're not dependent in any way on our merits, but on the unreproachable merit of Christ. When I first came to Jesus back in 79, I came to a place where I realized I was a sinner. I couldn't save myself. I was unable to do so. That was the realization. But I also came to the place where I saw that Jesus Christ had died, and that he was prepared to rescue me. But you see, the picture hasn't changed all that much. You see, I'm still a cripple. And I still need help. I still need grace. And I still find myself unable to do many things. So I still come to Him. And He still provides me with grace. I wonder that. Robert Horn said this. It's very good. It takes grace to accept grace. That's the first picture that I would draw from this passage this morning. The first picture is God's dealings with us. How David's dealings with Mephibosheth picture for us God's dealings with us. But the second picture that I see here is that Mephibosheth is a picture of many of us. Mephibosheth is actually a mirror image of much of what goes on within our own hearts. You see, we don't really live in expectation of grace. Condemnation, guilty feelings, fearfulness, they come more naturally. We are more often than not Mephibosheths at heart. We don't really believe that God is good. It's often difficult to live by grace because we're programmed to think otherwise. We're programmed to think and get what you deserve. You're right. That's the way the world works. The whole working operational procedure of the world, you get what you deserve. But the Christian is living on what he doesn't deserve. He's the one that's constantly coming to God looking for what he doesn't deserve. You see, grace is not the normal currency of life. One thing I do tell you about the British nation is that you're not going to be afflicted with this new euro next January. You're going to keep your currency. I wish we were. But you see, you're going to continue operating with your normal currency. We're going to go over to a new one. But you see, in the spiritual realm, you need to think in terms of a different currency. You need to think in terms of grace. Because you're needy. You're a cripple. Life in this world does not operate on the basis of grace. One man puts it this way. If you remember nothing else, try and remember this. Grace is God's attitude to sinners by which He does for them what they do not deserve and in them what they cannot achieve. Isn't that lovely? I'll read it again. Grace is God's attitude to sinners by which He does for them what they do not deserve and in them what they cannot achieve. God taking our side when He ought to be against us. Alphonse Parker said, essence, the distilled essence of the doctrine of grace is that God is for us. Grace is God's unmerited favour shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. Psalm 103 verses 10 and 11 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. Verse 14 says, For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We sometimes feel like Mephibosheth, a dead dog deserving nothing, in a place of no pasture, away in exile from all goodness, with no inheritance, with nothing to look forward to. God in His mercy brings us into a rich fulfillment where we can sit at the King's table. There's another thing that is often important to look at here as well, is that there are some, even though it's patently obvious that they're cripples, morally, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, even though patently obvious to everybody that has an eye at all, they don't see it like that. You see, when they look in the mirror in the morning, they say, and they look at themselves and they think that they're great people. They see, they don't see their need of grace. They don't see their need of mercy. This was not Mephibosheth's problem, but it is the problem of many. Our sinfulness renders us completely unacceptable in all that we might do for God without grace. They don't see it. This is what Jesus was addressing in the parable of the unjust servant. Remember for a moment, the fellow comes in, he owes a stack of money. That high. And it's way above his capacity to pay. I think I heard somebody computed it one time in modern terms, he owed something like 14 million. Don't quote me, but I think that's what I heard. The fellow was way above his head. And he gets completely forgiven. He gets thoroughly forgiven. And he's going out of the place. He ought to be absolutely on cloud nine, rejoicing, full of joy. With his heart liberated, he should be full of glory. And he meets this fellow who owes him a small. He owes him pittance. And he grabs him by the scruff of the neck. And he demands payment. Now! You see, he never saw. It never dawned on him how much he was forgiven. It never twigged with him. His heart never entered into the forgiveness that he had received. He never saw really that. He says, give me a few days. He says, give me a while and I'll pay you back. Well, back in Ireland, we call him a nomadon, a fool. Because he could never see that no matter what he was going to do, he'd never be able to pay. He'd never get his... There wasn't sufficient time left in his life even to pay 10% of it. He couldn't see how desperate his situation was. And that's why so many people don't come to Christ for salvation. Because they don't see how desperate their situation is. How much they're in need of forgiveness. We're bankrupt. We're all bankrupt. And the best thing to do when you're bankrupt, come out with your hands up. Come out with your hands up and admit it. And often we feel that we can emerge from bankruptcy and begin to pay our own way again. Mephibosheth never left the king's table. He always lived in dependence. And so should we. Sometimes even as Christians, we receive massive forgiveness from God. It's so wonderful, we're living on the joys of grace. And somewhere this notion comes into our thinking that now I will pay my own way. Now I want to deserve everything that God gives me from here on in. The slate was cleaned back then. But I want to deserve everything now, and I'll pay my own way. And the hymn writer says, grace is the path. Grace will lead me home. And then just in closing, I just want to make one final application. We ought, as people of God, we believe in Jesus, and our trust is in him. And our hearts have been transformed by his grace and mercy, then we ought to display grace to others, as David did to Mephibosheth, and as God did to all the prophets. David sought to show the kindness of God to Mephibosheth. The fellow that came out from having received the massive forgiveness ought to have run down those steps out of that place. He ought to have met the fellow that owed him the pittance and says, brother, forget about it. Come with me tonight, we're going to have a celebration. I'm going to have a party. I'm going to put out the best calf that I have. We're going to put up the best meal we have and we're going to enjoy ourselves. I've been forgiven. and you're forgiven too. So come on, let's come and celebrate. But he didn't. You see, we're meant to deal in the new currency of grace with one another. I don't know if you've noticed it, but I've noticed it. God has the unhappy knack of saving from very strange people. Did you ever notice that? The type of people that make a habit of standing on other people's toes. Did you ever notice that? Awkward souls. But do you know why God does that? It's to get at you. And it's to get at me. In order, you see, God's design is that the church would be used. Many other reasons, but one of the main reasons, I believe, is that the church would be used to pare off the edges of one another. As a tool in sanctification. So when the next time somebody steps on your toe, don't kick him with the other foot. Just move your foot. Simple. Act in grace. Act in kindness. Do to others as has already been done to you. The unjust servant received grace, but he failed to show it to others. We often are far too good at rejection. We're not too good at the grace bit. Because we're going by human practice. Do you remember that phrase we had at the beginning? Standard operational procedure. And you need to put a straight line through it and cancel it and say, finish with that. I'm going to go by heaven's procedure. Peter, and with this I definitely will close, Peter failed the Lord miserably. Standard operational procedure ought to have put him in the back benches at least. Or maybe even over the church altogether. Am I right? Probably what we would have done with him today. What did Jesus do? Jesus reached out to him. We sing a hymn sometimes. The words are like this. Him that pardoned erring Peter, never needs thou Peter. Like Mephibosheth, we're all cripples. We need grace. We need mercy. But the glorious good news is it's available and it's free.